Morning to you, church. Praise the Lord that we get to be together on this Sunday morning to worship our God. Amen. It is good to be with God's people as we're inching closer and closer to the start of another school year. I'm sorry, teachers. I'm sorry, kids, students. It's coming. And that means we're also approaching the end of our summer message series, The Healer. If you've not been with us throughout this summer, you know, we've been exploring this just long string of back-to-back-to-back healing miracles that Jesus performed, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. We'll be there again today in Matthew chapter number 9 if you want to turn there. Now, we're not going to recount all of those miracles this morning, but we've seen already where Jesus healed the sick, and that included a leper and a centurion servant, a paralyzed man. He even raised a dead girl back to life again. And today we come to this unique passage in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus healed two blind men. Now, the gospel accounts record for us only six individuals to whom Jesus gave sight. Personally, I believe there were many more than that, but we can definitively say six as recorded in Scripture. You see, there are some general statements in different parts of the Gospels that just kind of summarize parts of Jesus' ministry with something like, he went about healing every disease among them, or something along those lines. And I really think that healing the blind was part of those summary statements. At the end of John's Gospel, The apostle there notes that Jesus did many other miraculous signs and great works. And John said that the world itself could not contain all the books, the volumes that would be written if we were to document everything, all these great works that Jesus did. Well, I believe that among those undocumented miracles, there were other healings in which Jesus gave or restored sight to the blind. In fact, Matthew 15:30 indicates that many blind were healed by Jesus. For most of the healings that we've looked at in recent weeks, Matthew, remember, he just gives us a quick overview, a quick summary. But we've been able to kind of draw some details from some of the other gospel accounts, particularly Mark and Luke, that tell the same story, but with some other or additional details. And it's helped us get a more full understanding of what was going on there. But in this particular miracle that we're going to focus on today, where we see these two blind men healed of their blindness, Matthew's very brief summary here in chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, it's the only time that this particular miracle is recorded in Scripture. Chronologically, it's the first time in all of God's Word that we read of blindness being healed. And that is significant, and we'll see why here shortly. Now, to get really a picture of how things were going here in these chapters, you know, I get a sense that Jesus' experience here through all of this was probably similar to what we read about in Job. Here's what I mean. In the opening pages of Job, we find that when he got that first report of tragic news, it was literally just bam, bam, bam. Every time Job turned around, someone else was on the way coming at him with another tragic report. And it was similar to that for Jesus. Just bam, bam. Every time he turned around, there was someone else clamoring for his attention, clamoring for his healing power. We see it even just in this chapter alone. Here in chapter 9 of Matthew, in verse number 18, it says, while he was saying these things, he's mid-conversation, and this guy Jairus shows up, and he's like, I need you to come and heal my daughter. And Jesus is on the way, and in verse number 20, as we saw last week, that woman with an issue of blood, she was like, I know he's busy, but I'm just reaching in because I can't wait. I've got to do this now. He's in the middle of one healing, but there was need for another. We come to verse 27, our text for today, and it says, as Jesus passed on from there. He finished at Jairus' home, and bam, these two blind guys are waiting for him. They're crying out with their need. And then we'll see next Sunday in verse 32, it says, as the two blind men were going away, as soon as they were done, there was another need for healing, still waiting for Jesus. They just kept coming at him. He dealt with this constant barrage of deep and desperate need. You know, I've had some days that felt kind of like that. particularly in ministry here at the church, especially when I was in the role of business administrator. It might be just a typical Tuesday that went kind of like this, you know, like in the morning, hey, Jason, with this AC unit is out down in the hall. We need you to, can we get that taken care of? Because we got to have AC, amen? I don't think you're allowed to have church without air conditioning, right? But we got to get that fixed. Okay, let me see what's the problem and who do I need to call? And while I'm dealing with that, I get a text. Hey, the Wi-Fi is down over in this other area. I'm dead in the water here. I got to have it. Can you get the Wi-Fi back up and running? Let me try. Oh, and by the way, there's someone that came in the office. They've got a benevolent need and they're waiting in the conference room for you. Can you get to that too? Sure. Let me come down and take care of that. And on the way, someone on staff stops me. Hey, I got a budget question. Can you help me with this? Because I got to make a decision today. And by the way, the copier's not working. And you know what I'm talking about? You ever had a day that felt like that? Maybe at home, maybe at work, maybe juggling a lot of different class schedules and loads. You know, I've learned the hard lesson that ministry, it's kind of like parenting or just being a good friend to someone. It doesn't always happen at convenient times during normal office hours. In ministry, there are early morning surgeries and late night home visits because there's crisis, or sometimes you just drop everything and go sit and pray with someone at the hospital, and other times you postpone a meeting because someone needs pastoral care right now. And this is the kind of day that Jesus dealt with all the time. And our text for this morning in verse 27 of chapter 9, it's just one more stop along that journey, one more stop in the many demands that came constantly at the healer. Look with me, please, to our text, Matthew 9, verse number 27 is where we begin for this morning. It says, and as Jesus passed on from there, from where he had just healed Jairus' daughter, two blind men followed him, bam, bam, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. They could see. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. You know, the human eye and this incredible gift of sight that most of us are blessed to enjoy, it is, in my own estimation, it is irrefutable proof of the intelligent design of God as the Almighty Creator. It is simply and succinctly beyond reason to think that the highly specialized components of our vision system somehow emerged by accident and developed over eons of time into the ability to see. That just seems foolish to me. God alone could design the intricacies of our vision, and he alone could heal the damaged and dysfunctional eyes of these men who came to him in Matthew chapter number 9. That's precisely what we see happen in our text for today when the healer extended his gracious healing work to provide sight to the blind. But before he even did that, these two men demonstrate that despite their blindness, by faith, they were already able to see what so very many do not. This morning, we're going to highlight three things that the blind men saw. The first of those, in verse number 27, we find the blind men were able to see Jesus' identity. His identity. Notice what they cried out as they followed Jesus. Have mercy on us, son of David. It's that last part, son of David, that is so significant here because that is one of the titles ascribed to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. It was well known, it had been prophesied that the Messiah would be the son of David. A physical descendant of David is what that means. Now, back in verse number 6 of this same chapter, you may remember Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, another messianic title. But here in verse 27, these two blind men, they don't call him Son of Man, they call him the Son of David. Because they knew it was promised and prophesied that the Messiah would be a physical descendant of King David. And when I say King David, I'm talking about like David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, David, who wrote so many of the Old Testament Psalms. As David's descendant, the Messiah would therefore be David's heir, thus heir to the throne as king of Israel. Now, Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here, and as he does so, he's already laid the groundwork to present Jesus as the rightful Davidic king. He did so in even the opening words of Matthew's gospel account. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the entire New Testament says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." 12 words into the book of Matthew, 12 words into the New Testament, he's already noted that Jesus is the son of David. But here in chapter 9, verse 27, it's actually the first time in the biblical narrative that someone has ascribed that particular title to Jesus as the son of David. And it wasn't Old Testament scholars or religious leaders who recognized and announced that. It wasn't the priests or the scribes, not the Pharisees nor the Sadducees. It wasn't even Jesus' own disciples who announced it that day. It was these two blind men who couldn't see anything in God's physical creation, but they saw so very clearly who Jesus is. When they cried out, "Have mercy on us, son of David," they were saying, "We're asking this of you because we recognize you are the long-awaited Messiah." And as we said earlier, this is the first time in Scripture we read an account of blindness being healed. And here's why that is so significant. You see, among all the many mighty miracles that Jesus performed, there was something unique in the healing of the blind. We usually just lump it together with all these other incredible miracles that Jesus did, but giving sight to the blind was something truly special. You see, many of Jesus' miracles, the ones we know about, they were very similar in some ways to what happened even in Old Testament times. The prophets Elijah and Elisha, for instance, were used by God to perform miracles with some similarities to some of the things that we know Jesus did, like miracles that provided food for people, although they didn't do it on the grand scale that Jesus, where he took a couple loaves of fish or a couple loaves of bread and some fish, and he fed thousands. Elijah and Elisha were used to perform these miracles in which they supernaturally manipulated water, not quite the scale of Jesus, who calmed a raging sea. Even the dead were brought back to life under those prophets' ministries. In fact, the first time we read of someone coming back to life in the biblical record, it was Elijah whom God used to do it. And Elisha was part of two folks that came back to life, those miracles. And so many of the miracles Jesus performed, we don't take anything away from them, but they were at least in some ways similar to miracles that had been witnessed before. But giving sight to the blind was something that never happened until Jesus did it, because it was specifically part of the prophecy of the Messiah who would come. And so on this day, when Jesus caused blind eyes to see in this brief, kind of obscure passage in Matthew that he rattles off real quick, the Savior here was showing himself to unquestionably be the prophesied Messiah. This miracle was exclusive to Jesus because he is the Messiah. In fact, that prophecy we refer to, one of those is in Isaiah 29, verse number 18, where it says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 42 are other places where we see similar prophecies of the Messiah who would heal blindness. And so Jesus fulfilled prophecy and showed himself to be the Messiah that day, but the blind men already saw it. Even in their blindness, they could already see he is the one who can heal the blind. He is the one they've been waiting for, the only one who could meet their need. I wonder this morning, do you recognize who Jesus is like they did? Is he just an historical figure to you? I mean, you can't realistically deny that Jesus really lived here on earth. There's just too many historical references to his life and ministry, too many followers over the course of millennia to deny that Jesus really lived. We literally mark time by his existence. I mean, I know culture has kind of implemented a change in terminology, and they now like to say BCE, before Common Era, instead of BC, before Christ. A not so subtle attempt to cover over Jesus, but it doesn't erase the fact that time for 2,000 years has been marked exclusively according to the advent of Jesus. And whether anyone wants to admit it or not, the math is still done based on the birth of Jesus Christ. But maybe to you, well, yeah, but he's still just a man from the history books, nothing more. Do you see him as a charlatan? Was he merely a phenomenally persuasive leader with these exceptional people skills? Did he just know how to appeal to the simple, naive masses in order to gather a following? Do you think his ministry was a fraud? His death was final? His resurrection was fake? Maybe that's right where you're at this morning. And if so, you'd be joining with a whole lot of other folks who see Jesus in the same light. But even blind men were able to see his true identity as the Messiah of Israel. I tell you this morning, in the integrity of my heart, Jesus is so much more than a mere man. He is the Holy One. He's the Ancient of Days who has always been. He is the bread of life, the bright and morning star. Jesus is our creator. He's our deliverer. He's the everlasting, faithful, and true. He's the giver and sustainer of life, our good shepherd and our great high priest. He is our hope, Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jehovah. He's the King of the ages, the Lamb of God, and the light of the world. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Lord of hosts and the Lord Most High, the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace, our provider, our redeemer, our righteousness. He's the Word of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that today you would see his true identity and recognize who he is. Because the most critical question you will ever answer is the one Jesus asked of his own disciples when he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Something else those blind men saw that day, they saw Jesus' ability. It's in verse number 28. Now, we don't know what house they all entered in that verse. Presumably, it was the place where Jesus was staying in town. Some scholars suggest that it was likely the home of Simon Peter, but we don't really know that. And that's okay, because it's not really critical that we know. What is important is what happened in that house. When they went into the home with Jesus there, Jesus challenged their faith. He said to those two blind men, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Like, is this just some last-ditch effort for you? Because, I mean, what else have you got to lose? Let's give it a shot. Or is this a genuine, authentic faith in me as the Messiah, as the Christ? Is that what caused you to follow me here and cry out for mercy? And I bring that up because Jesus is still challenging people's faith today. Not to dismantle it, not to dismiss it, not to defeat it. He challenges our faith because Jesus is after authentic followers with genuine faith in him, followers who recognize who he is and understand his ability as the sovereign Lord of all. Like, do you really believe in Jesus? Or is your faith just some catch-all confession? Because you want to make sure you're covered, you got some fire insurance, you know, just in case all this business about eternity and heaven and hell, just in case it turns out to be true, I want to make sure I'm good. That's not authentic faith as a follower of Christ. One of the first steps of faith is recognizing and believing that he is able to be our Savior and to meet our needs and provide for us. He's able to answer our prayers for mercy. If I believe that he's God, he's almighty, the creator and sustainer of all, it only makes sense that he's able to save my soul and meet all my needs. Here with these two blind men, Jesus starts with that simple faith and he asks, "Do you believe that I am able? Their simple, honest answer, yes, Lord. I mean, these guys could not see a lick of what was around them, but they could see Jesus' ability to meet their need. I wonder, do you believe that he's able to meet your deepest need today? Do you have that simple faith in him? Are you able to see his ability and say, yes, Lord? There's one final thing we mentioned this morning from this passage that they saw. Those blind men saw Jesus' face. Now, in verse number 29, Jesus touched their eyes to provide healing to them. And as we've seen in some of the other healings in these chapters, his touch wasn't necessary in order to heal them. I mean, the centurion servant, the demoniac, the paralytic, they were all healed by Jesus' word alone, and his word is enough. But so often, as the healer, Jesus chose to minister healing through his touch. And that meant so much for folks like the leper, who had gone for so very long without human physical touch. This is one of those times when he chose to touch blind eyes as he gave sight to these faith-filled men. Notice in verse number 29, Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And we might at first glance read that and think it to mean that Jesus was saying, the measure of your faith is going to dictate how much I'm willing to do for you. But I don't really believe that's what Jesus meant here. I believe the meaning instead is, according to your faith, as in because you have faith, be it done to you. I'm doing this for you because you have a simple faith in me. And as the healer, Jesus honored that simple faith. They saw and believed that he is able. And it's this beautiful picture of Jesus' gracious love and compassion, his willingness to pour out his blessings upon us if we only believe in him as our Savior. And among those blessings, notice this, the first thing those blind men saw when they opened their eyes was the face of Jesus. Can you imagine it? I don't think we really can. To my knowledge, modern science and medical advances have not yet been able to truly restore sight to the blind. But on a smaller and yet still very significant scale, there are some developments where these specialized glasses have been designed. They use selective filtering, and it allows folks who are colorblind to finally see the vibrant spectrum of colors that most of us are blessed to witness in everyday life. And I want to show you what it's been like for some of these colorblind folks to receive those special glasses and see a fuller range of colors for the first time. And I'm going to warn you, this is very much a feel-good video, okay? And as you'll see, for most of these folks, it's a highly emotional experience. Watch these who in a smaller way were able to see for the first time.
Okay.
Bro,
I got goosebumps.
Bro, this is crazy.
That is not what you see.
Look at my pants.
I am not going to get emotional.
We'll have to get some of Harmony's books out. We'll have to do the colors.
I've never seen that color. What color is that?
Green. Green.
That's green?
Color? It's different, isn't it? What color is that?
So this is like super green?
Mm-hmm. That's green.
This is blue?
Yeah.
This purple?
Yeah.
I can't believe it!
Wait a minute. I mean, I wish you guys could see this. I think I'm seeing this as it's meant to be seen.
YouTube has hours of this, by the way. I filtered through a lot of that to bring you some highlights. But this was the emotional, overwhelmed reaction of folks seeing more colors for the first time. Imagine these two blind men, entirely without sight, who because of the healer finally were able to see this beautiful world that God has created. You think it was emotional, overwhelming? Imagine opening darkened, blinded eyes to see not just the vibrant colors of balloons or a rainbow, but to be greeted by the face of Jesus. The first thing they saw was the Savior. It gives new meaning to that line we sang a while ago. I once was blind, but now I see. And I tell you, one day, one glorious day, whether it's when the Lord calls us home to heaven or when the Savior comes to claim his own, one day our sweet Savior will greet us and we shall behold him. First John says on that day, we shall see him as he is. By faith in the risen Christ, I tell you, one day when the Lord calls me to my heavenly home, I want to see Jesus. Amen? And one day I will. And you will too, if you've trusted in him as the Savior Messiah, the one who died to save us. If you've trusted him as the one who laid down his life to pay our sin's penalty so that we can be forgiven and set free from the wages of our sin, God's word tells us that all who would call upon him as Savior in genuine faith will be forgiven and receive eternal life in the sure eternal home in heaven. Friend, I pray that you will see today what blind men saw on that day. Jesus' identity as the true Messiah, our one and only Savior. I pray you see his ability to save us and to meet all of our needs so that one day by faith you too we'll see the face of Jesus, our loving Savior and Lord, as he welcomes you to the glory of his very presence in eternity. Let me pray for you now. Join me, please. Father, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this brief but so telling passage about your ministry as the healer. Thank you for what we get to learn from these blind men and what they saw that so many don't. Now, I'm grateful that in this very room, many, many of us could say, yeah, I've seen him as the Savior. I recognize that he's my Messiah. He's the one who has saved my soul. And I believe he's able to meet my needs. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll see him face to face. That's the testimony of many. But Father, for the one watching online this morning, for the one sitting among this group who has never trusted you, our prayer is that this day they would see you for who you are. Call them unto yourself. May they surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that you alone can give. I pray that you'd strengthen our faith in you, to trust you not only as our Savior, but as our sustainer with the ability to meet all of our needs. God be honored and glorified as we respond in faith to your word and to the Spirit of God this morning. May we respond in obedience and may it bring glory to your name. For it's in your name we pray. God's people said, Amen.